Well, good morning. All right, how many of you have fully recovered from Thanksgiving? All right, seven of you. Good. Perfect. How many of you are still on the Thanksgiving turkey hangover? And how many of you can't wait till Christmas? Jermaine, you should turn around and look at this real fast, okay? Just making sure. All right. Five people. They're ready for Thanksgiving. All right. So, all right, how many of you went out of town for Thanksgiving? You went somewhere, friends, family members, something like that. All right, you traveled somewhere. All right, how many of you stayed in town? All right, those of you who stayed in town, how many of you hosted? Oh, good. All right, so you guys will understand my pain. We hosted for Thanksgiving as well at our place. We had 20 people in our home. All my wife's family came in. I think I have a picture of the crazy crew we had at our house. There was 20 of us, but there were only 9 adults. There were 11 kids, 10 and under, in our home for 4 days. So it was a blast. Why do you laugh? Seriously, it was a blast. Like, but it was a lot of work. It was a lot of work, and the week leading up to any time you host, those of you who've hosted before, you know it's a lot of work, right? You gotta prep the house, prep the beds, prep food, you're stuffing stuff in the freezer to make sure there's extra food when everybody comes. You're ensuring that the sleeping bags are out, you're getting every blanket possible around the house, you're looking for every spare pillow because there's more heads than you ever have pillows, it seems like. And then you get to enjoy your time when family comes in, right? Except for when, in the evenings, we would be playing games where all the kids would finally get to bed, you know, and it's finally time for the adults to sit down, enjoy some time, we get some conversation, we play games, and our family would play board games in the evenings or card games, so this was a great question for everybody. And so we played the game called Codenames a number of times throughout the week while they were here. But the problem was, after we played the game, everybody would look around the table and they go, all right, hey, we're going to head to bed, all right, that's great. And Bethany and I get to look at each other and go, what? Now it's time to clean up, right? So they all go to bed. It's wonderful. We get to clean up the kitchen, put all the stuff in the dishwasher, start the laundry, and then also get the bacon ready for the next morning. And then, of course, when the next morning comes, first people up, getting breakfast ready, making sure the kids are quiet so somebody can get some semblance of sleep before, you know, or after 6 a.m. And then finally, everybody heads out and all goes back to normal, minus the loads of laundry, the stripping of the beds, the getting back into the normal routine. So, but this just reminded me that holidays can be stressful, can't they? There's a lot of things that cause for our attention that need to get done, and it seems like from Thanksgiving to Christmas, is every year is a sprint to get everything done that needs done. Including buying gifts. So where are my people who buy their gifts in like July for Christmas? Who's like done Christmas shopping? Who's already that? And where's all the normal people in the room that haven't bought anything yet? There we are. Yes, good. All right. You're all my people. You get it, right? We still got like 2.5 weeks, at least 3 weeks till we got to get all our Christmas presents, right? And holidays are like that. As we head into Christmas, you're thinking about all those to-dos, all the people you have to get gifts for, all the things that have to get done. If you haven't got your lights up yet, here's your gentle reminder, unless your name's Jermaine, because you still have 2 more weeks till you want to celebrate anything Christmas. But this is what Christmas is about, right? It's all the chaos of Christmas. And even as we hear our Advent reading this morning, as we reflect on what Jesus has done and the joy we get to celebrate, there's a problem. The reality is there are so many things that can actually steal Christmas. And so for the next number of weeks, the next 3 weeks, we want to start our Christmas series, and it's called The Blank That Stole Christmas. And we're going to look at just different things that can fight for our attention and draw our attention away from what Christmas is really about. Things that actually can steal what Christmas is meant to provide, the joy, the peace, and ultimately the salvation that Jesus brought, okay? And we get to start today with something called worry. The worry that stole Christmas. Now, maybe you are the kind of person, like my wife, who makes lists for everything, right? You're making lists, you're checking it twice, and even at the end of all those lists, you still feel like you're missing something. There's that gift that for somebody you know you forgot to buy, or the time that just seems to be shrinking. Maybe you're here and you're worried about family and what family will or won't show up this year. Or you're worried about who should or should not show up. worried about who you did get a gift for or who you didn't, or who might get you a gift that you didn't buy one for and you got to find one in the closet quickly, right, to return the favor. Or maybe you're worried about the budget not holding up and all the gifts and all the increase of prices and all the things that need to be done. Maybe you're worried about actually having to see that person during the holidays. Or you're just worried you'll miss out on something, right? See, Christmas can actually bring a ton of worry with it. All the things that need to get done and a ton of worry happen. So here's the question for this morning. How do we combat worry at Christmas? And thankfully in Matthew, the Christmas story gives us a hint. So go to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 1 through 11 this morning. And we're going to see that to combat worry at Christmas calls for worship. Calls for worship. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through 11. Just follow along on the screen, on your Bible app, or in your own Bible. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Assembling all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Christ to be born?" They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Let's pray together. God, we thank you that in our culture, in our day, we do get to pause and take a break so often from routine in this time period. Having had Thanksgiving and looking forward to Christmas and all these holidays, and yet, Lord, you know there's so much heartache and difficulty and worry that can come into it. And so, Lord, I don't know where everyone is this morning or why you brought them here and what life has for them, but you do, Lord, and you know the worry on their heart. So, God, I pray that you would just help them as they see that worry, as we experience and look at what are the things we could worry about and what worry is, that we would also turn, like the wise men, to seek to worship the one who came to cast away all worry. And so, God, we pray that you would open your word to us, that you would help us to understand and to see you for who you are and ultimately see Jesus for who he is. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. So Matthew starts out here, spoiler alert, Christmas already happened. We're actually after the birth of Jesus, but we're in a place where Jesus had been born. It was in Bethlehem in Judea, and there's a man ruling whose name was Herod. Okay? So Bethlehem's the little city where Jesus was, Judea's the region, and Israel is the nation. And over that area, over that region of the Roman Empire at that time, Herod is ruling. He's the king. And at this time, Herod has apparently an open-door policy at Christmas. Because wise men, or these magi, these astrologers from the east, show up on his doorstep. People he had never met, people who came from a foreign country without any kind of invitation by him, and you thought you had worries about the weird uncle coming to your house this Christmas. But Herod gets this weird, distant group of people coming to visit him. And then they come, in verse 2, we see they ask a very straightforward question. Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? And that might seem pretty simple, straightforward to us, but remember who they're asking. And it's Herod. And Herod is what? He's the king. Specifically, he's been given the title King of the Jews, ruling over the Jewish people. And so what happens is we see Herod respond probably like any ruler would have. Somebody coming asking them, where is the King of the Jews? His first inclination would have been to say, Hey, I'm right here. But instead, Herod's mind begins to run rampant. Verse 3, when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. He was in turmoil. He has this disturbed, terrified feeling that something else is going on. And he literally is thrown into confusion and unsettled in his mind and heart, which isn't really that different for Herod, which we'll look at in a minute. But ultimately, he's really, really worried about what's going on in his kingdom. So much so that it actually causes him some physical problems. And that's what worry does to us, right? It's what stress does to our bodies. The National Library of Medicine and National Center for Biotech Info said, here are some of the things that are linked to worry. Negative health effects. Coronary heart disease has been linked to it. Heightened cortisol. Lowered immune reaction. Sleep problems. But the American Psychological Association goes on to break this down into different systems of our body. How does worry, how does stress affect our body? Now, in our day and age, my guess is most of us have experienced stress at some level, some worry. And so as I read through this, you'll probably hear some things. You're like, that's me, all right? First off, what about our muscular skeletal system? First off, tension and stress and worry can cause muscle tension. Headaches or migraines, anybody? Stress, migraines, headaches? How about back pain, especially the lower back pain? Respiratory system, worry can cause shortness of breath, constriction of our airways, set on asthma attacks, and even hyperventilation, which will result in panic attacks frequently. Worry can also challenge our cardiovascular system. It increases our heart rate, it's a cause of hypertension, and ultimately can lead to heart attacks and strokes. And then, of course, there's the wonderful GI issues. Just simple stomach pain can come from worry or stress. Bloating. No, it's not just because of all the carbs you ate. Heartburn, and even an increase or decrease in appetite, which, let's be honest, who doesn't want to eat a tub of ice cream when you're stressed, right? Okay, just me. But this is some of the things Herod would have been feeling and would have been going on in his body when he realizes somebody's asking him about the king of the Jews, and they weren't referring to him. And so we see this in how he responds to these wise men and what he does next. First thing he does is he assembles the chief priests and the scribes. Now, these were two warring religious factions in the time. They did not see eye to eye, but he brings them both together so that he can do what? Find out what this king of the Jews was, where he was supposed to be born. In other words, who he was and where he was supposed to be born. Okay? And so he finds out from a prophecy in the Old Testament, from Micah chapter 5, that he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod's going, okay, this other king got where he's supposed to be born. Check. What other piece of information might he need? Probably, maybe how old he is. And so he calls the wise men back and he says, all right, hey, remember when you saw that star in the distance? When did that star show up? Because it probably indicated when he was born. So he's trying to find out how old this person is and where this person would be located. Because Herod is obsessively, compulsively worried about an opponent rising to his throne. And history tells us this is actually true for Herod all of his life. Before he even became king of the Jews and given this regent to rule over by Caesar Augustus, he made a move politically to marry another, to marry a woman simply to be able to rule over Israel in this region. Sad part for Herod was he actually was already married and he had a young son. And so in order to marry this other woman to get political gain, he banished his current wife and son to a distant island. Simply to rule and to reign. Then once he's ruling his whole reign, Herod is worried that somebody is going to rise up and stab him in the back. And two of the people he worried about most were his two sons. He got so worried about it, he actually had them both executed. And then finally, towards the end of his life, when he's paranoid, he's schizophrenic, he's kind of out of his mind, worried that somebody is going to rise up and take his place, Herod actually kills one of his wives because he's worried she is running a coup for him. Herod literally went mad from worry. In a time that he should have been celebrating, in a time when he could have wandered and found salvation in Bethlehem, he recoils in worry. See, Herod misses what actually happened because he was worried about what might happen. don't know about you, but how often do I do the same thing? I'm so worried about what might happen that I'm actually missing what's happening. See, Herod never lived to hear the words of this born King of the Jews child, who in his infamous Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, Jesus says this. He says, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body or what you will put on. Is not life more than food, or the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, but how often are we like Herod? We recoil in worry. We miss what is actually happening because we're fearful or worried about what might happen. Forgetting of the one who spoke these words and why we celebrate Christmas. See, we're all probably worried about something at Christmas or maybe in general in life. You don't have to raise your hand, but there's some of us here who are more perfectionistic. You're accomplished-driven. You're the one with all the task lists out, marking everything off, making sure everything's done perfectly, that the list is completed, but then worry kicks in when the list is completed and you're worried about what? There's something that didn't make the list. What did I miss? There's others of us who are the more peacekeepers of the crowd, right? We're thinking immediately of the family getting together. And we know Uncle Bob and Cousin Sue always get at it. And so how can we begin to try to make sure that there's no turmoil in it? And we're worried and worried about what is going to happen when family gets together. And then there's others who maybe are a little more worried about how other people are perceiving us during this season. And we're thinking about, well, maybe I should get them a gift to make sure that, you know, they think that I'm a generous person. Or I need to make sure that I'm getting a gift or a card or saying something to everybody who might say something to me. Because if they would say something and I don't do it in return, what do they think of me? Others of us have a provisional issue right now. Some finances, something we're concerned about. That can we make all the gifts? Can we make the budget, the ends meet to get all the things we need to get and provide the gifts we'd like to provide when it seems like that budget is getting tighter and tighter and tighter? I'm going to encourage you, if that last one is you, if you're in a situation right now where you're just thinking about provision or finances or whatever, just a practical way right now, you can text the three letters FPU to the number on the screen. And in January, we're doing a Financial Peace University class. Abby Burnett is leading that with Corey Burnett. They're going to lead that together and just kind of coach through. What does that look like? It'd be a great time to start. So just an encouragement there. But the reality is, all of us are worrying about something, probably. Maybe we're not huge worriers, but now that I mention it, we're worrying. And so the problem is, when we worry, we often will miss out on what has actually happened and what is going on. And so how do we combat, how do we make sure we don't follow in Herod's footsteps and walk down the paranoid path of worry? And the way we have to combat worry is we must choose with the wise men to worship. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Jesus has been born, and these wise men from the east come into town. And what is the purpose they come into town for? At the end of verse 2, they tell Herod what? They've come to what? Worship. These magi, they heard of a distant promised coming king, and so they travel over distant lands through the desert. There's varying, you know, experts on how far it would have been and where they would have come from and what they would have been doing. There's all these things. But the reality is they traveled. And their intent is very, very clear. The reason they came to Bethlehem, the reason they came to Judea, the reason they come to Israel from all the way where they were, was to worship. And despite Herod's ploys, despite his worries, the group's not deterred. Because in verse 9, they say again, after listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, they saw the star so that they could go and worship. They get this joy, this exhilaration. They continue on their journey to worship. And they see a star come to rest over Bethlehem. Now, there's been tons of explanations attempted at what this star was. Everything from meteors to shooting stars to lights from the years past to a Jupiter eclipse to just balls of gas that exploded in the air. And many, many more. And I don't know. I'm not an astrologist. I don't pretend to be one. And I didn't sleep in a Holiday Inn Express last night. So, but I don't really care what naturally speaking it was, because that's not the point. The point is not that there was some natural phenomenon that happened. The point is there was a supernatural occurrence that God was pointing us to. That God was at work, that these Easterners knew it, and they knew it was something amazing. There was something to change history. And they saw that so much so that in verse 10, we see how they respond with exuberance. They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. It was something, whatever it was they were coming to see, brought them great joy. You ever had something that just struck you with such great joy and exhilaration you couldn't contain it? It was overwhelming in the moment. Maybe it was the birth of a child or your marriage or something else, that just a great gift you got. I had one of those experiences just over a week ago, actually, now. It was a Monday morning, two Mondays ago. The kids had already gone to school. I had rolled into the office, sat down at my desk. I pulled open my computer, and before I checked my email, I was going to do my typical Facebook morning check. Get all my birthdays in. You know, you gotta use Facebook. Make sure you wish all those friends their birthdays. But as I was logging in to do that, looking at my Facebook feed, I realized Pastor Steve had made a post. And so I was like, oh, interesting. All right, what's Steve got up here? So I look at it, and the Facebook post looks something like this. And if you're not familiar with emojis, or if you're not recognizing this already, let me walk you through it. It was all of these emojis. There was a fire one, a Matt one, and a Canada one. And I immediately thought, what in the world is going on? But see, Pastor Steve had put another emoji over top of it, and it was a smiley face. It was a rejoicing hands, you know, the little woo. And I was like, there's no way this is true. Absolutely not. Now, I mean, Steve's a truth teller, so I didn't doubt him per se. Don't tell him I doubted him. But I had to realize, was this true? So I went over to ESPN.com. And right on the front page, there it was. Steelers, fire, offensive coordinator, Matt Canada. And I stood up in my office and rejoiced. For 3.5 years as Steelers fans, we struggled through the Matt Canada phase. Now, if you're not a Steelers fan or a football fan, I apologize, but man, my jubilation was there. I could not contain it. And Sunday proved true. It proved all of our points when the Steelers, after 3.5 years, having never overcome 400 yards in a game, finally broke the 400-yard mark. But I'm sure it was just coincidence. But I could not believe it. And so I immediately ducked over, talked to Steve. We rejoiced together, cried weeps of tears of joy together. No, I'm just kidding. But we were excited because as a fan, you want your team to do great. You wanted that to come. You just were excited and rejoicing because you knew something great had happened. This is what the wise men were experiencing to a greater level. When they saw the star in the sky, followed it to Israel, to Judea, and then finally see it in Bethlehem until they get to the house. And all of that travel pay off, because when they enter the house and they saw the child with Mary, they fall down and do what? Worship him. They gave praise and adoration to this child king. And just like Herod's worry caused him to act, the wise men's worship revealed itself in their actions as well. See, when they get to the house, they not only enter, they not only see Jesus, the first thing they do when they see him is fall down. They prostrate themselves before him. They humble themselves because they realize they were in the presence of the king, not just of Bethlehem, not just of Judea, not just of Israel, not just of the Roman Empire, but they were in the presence of the King of the universe. See, the wise men realized that day that the antidote to any worry they had was to worship this king. The wise men recognized that the disciples would enter what the disciples would encounter on a mountaintop years later. Jesus, later on, gathering the 12 disciples, in one moment, took Peter, James, and John up a mountain. This same king of the universe, the same one worthy of worship, walks up a mountain with his three closest disciples. And on that mountaintop, they see this king transformed into all his glory. the mask pulled away, the veil slid aside for a moment. And in Matthew 17, verse 5, they see a bright cloud overshadow them and a voice come out of the cloud and they hear, "This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." See, the disciples got to see what the wise men encountered when Jesus was a child. And the wise men responded by falling on their face, and the disciples do the same thing. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their face and were terrified. In the presence of the living God, the creator of the universe, the holy, powerful, righteous God, right in front of them, whether it was in the form of a babe or in the form of a grown man, the universal response was one of humility and fear, recognizing that they were mere mortals, unholy, unrighteous sinners in the face and in the presence of a perfect God. That was cause for worry. But it's also the purpose and reason for Christmas. And the wise men and disciple realized that to overcome that worry, they had to humble themselves and worship because of what Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 17, verse 7. After they've seen him in all his glory, he doesn't leave them on their face. He doesn't leave them in humiliation. He doesn't leave them there. He instead turns and touches them and says, "Rise and what? Have no fear." See, the disciples and the wise men knew that they could have no fear and no worry would overcome it because of the one whom they worshiped came to rescue them. The one who was worthy of their worship, the one they came to worship, was the one who came to do away with all worry, who would one day take care of every worry of our hearts. And there's many reasons we have to worry in our world. As the worship team comes up, let's think about a few of the worries in our world. Number one, think about the wars on the verge of breaking out right now. We have ceasefires literally seeming to hold our world together at this moment. Living costs, finances of countries on the verge of economic disaster, relationship tensions, maybe in your own life, ticking like time bombs waiting to throw shrapnel in every direction when they go off. Maybe you're worried about a stage of life or something that hasn't happened. Maybe you're worried about where I'm going to go to college or what comes next. Or can I get a job in the economy like it is right now? Maybe you're worried about being alone forever, not marrying or finding someone to spend life with. Maybe you're here mourning the loss of yet another what could be, wondering if it's just going to be you two for the rest of your lives after trying so much for kids. Or you're worried about what kind of world our kids are going to grow up in and inherit. Maybe you have parents that are eking closer and closer to major health issues or inability to care for themselves, wondering if this might be the last Christmas. Or maybe you're just simply more focused on the holidays right now and worried about those cousins coming in and how that's going to work out. Or having so many gifts still to get and the budget not able to keep up. See, we feel pressure and desire to spend with people, but yet, I don't know about your calendar, but I look at mine, and it seems like there's no more room to fit anything in. Another year's closing in, and maybe you haven't accomplished your goals yet, and this is where Herod and the wise men call to us and dramatize to us the actual antidote to worry. And this Christmas season, this year, this week, the antidote to worry and the challenge for us is, will we worship? Will we worship the one who gave up heaven and came to earth as a humble baby? Will we worship the one who, having had everything at his disposal, chose to throw it all away and come into obscurity for you and for me? The one who was never separated from the one he loved most and his father, left his home to come into our world. The one who, although perfectly obedient, was misunderstood, falsely accused, and wrongly convicted in our place. The one who, being life itself, took on death. The one who, conquering death and the grave, rose to life so that those of us who are trapped in worry can turn to worship the one who will free us, not simply from worry, but from our greatest need of sin and separation from Him. So at this Christmas, what's going to define our Christmas? Will it be the worry and the things we have to worry about? Or will it be worship and the one who is worthy and the one in whom Christmas is all about? So my challenge is this. When worry shows up and tries to steal your joy this Christmas, this week, respond with worship. Turn and pray. Worship what He's done, who He is. Turn on that station on the radio to help you worship. But most importantly, humble yourself. Know that God cares for you and that you can give to others and care for them because He first cared and gave His greatest gift to each and every one of us in His Son, Jesus Christ. So will we worship Jesus this week? Will we worship the Savior? Will we worship the born King together? Let's pray. God, thank You so much that You understand our worry, that You understand why we're worried, and You can even say there's some legitimacy to that. But Lord, we seek Your forgiveness for how we worship other things and worry about them rather than looking at Jesus. God, I pray for just reminders this week to worship You. That when we begin to worry about finances or relationships, that You'd remind us of being a God who is relational and provided our greatest need in Jesus. And that You are the provider who provides for all of our needs. God, I pray when we worry about what we see on the news, that You remind us that You are a God who is in control and understands as a God who came into the world. God, I pray that You would help turn our hearts to worship our one true King, Jesus. And it's in His name we pray.